I'd like to begin this evening by reading the theme chapter, Psalm 63. Psalm 63, a Psalm of David. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. I'd have you notice especially verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. I also want to read from Psalm 107, verses 17 through 22. Psalm 107, verses 17 through 22. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. I don't know how many of you young adults have experienced serious affliction, nor to what degree. All of you have experienced affliction in the form of illnesses. But serious affliction, that which lays a person low, draws the life out of him, brings him near to death. Perhaps at your age, few of you have suffered in that way. Some have. Others of you have had loved ones who have, or even now, are bearing affliction. And while God has his purpose in our afflictions, even when that affliction becomes the means by which God would take us home to heaven, it is especially when we are afflicted that we realize how precious our health is. Like many aspects of life, we take our health for granted. That's especially true in our youth, in the strength of youth. We take our health for granted. So much so that we sometimes participate in activities without any regard to the possible dangers. Some have even, it seems, no problem with doing things to their bodies that have been demonstrated harmful to their health, whether smoking or eating and drinking too much. We live as if we are invincible. without regard to the future. We sometimes do the same with our spiritual life, taking for granted the place that God has given us in His church. It's interesting when you reflect upon the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism, in which most of you have been instructed all your life long. The Catechism begins with a reminder that we are not healthy. In fact, it begins by calling our attention to the desperate nature of our affliction or misery. And it does that knowing that the knowledge of our misery is necessary for our spiritual health. The theme of this year's retreat, Are You Healthy?, is put in the form of a question. It's as if you appear in the doctor's examining room for a routine physical. And the first question he puts to you is, are you healthy? And if you should say, well, doctor, as far as I know, I'm doing well. Then the doctor says, well, part of this physical is doing some tests to make sure you're doing well. Well, tonight in this speech, I give my contribution to your spiritual health. That's the theme of my speech. To your spiritual health. I have to begin tonight by reminding us that spiritual health is not a natural phenomenon. Because of the fallen world in which we live and the effects of that fall in our own lives, we are dying daily. In that passage which we just read from Psalm 107, and particularly verses 17 and 18, that truth is very graphically expressed. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. First of all, notice that that word of God speaks of fools. That's what we sinners are by nature. And that term does not speak of a deficiency of intellect. It speaks of a deficiency of spiritual sense. Fools fail to grasp the reality. They prefer rather to chase a shadow. They fix their eyes on the things of a moment rather than the substance of eternity. Eager to accomplish what they want, they build upon sand. Because it takes too long to lay a stone foundation. Because they have no thoughts for the future, fools prefer the pleasures of sin, which are but for a moment. They are like the addict who lives only for the next fix, paying no attention to the lasting effects of his addiction. Verse 18 changes their perspective somewhat by describing them as having a deadly disease. The description is one of a person whose body is being consumed by cancer, who is in the very last stages of life, unable to eat, having no appetite. That person might yet be mentally alert, might even remember what it was like to relish food in the past, and how good certain meals tasted. But But now, when you set food before him, he experiences a revulsion to it, finds it nauseous. He has no appetite. That's true even with what used to be his favorite food. His soul abhors all manner of meat. He draws near to the gates of death. And when verse 18 speaks of drawing near, the idea is not that this is a purposeful walk toward death. He's not purposely refraining from eating and drinking. But the idea is that he has arrived, being inevitably drawn toward death, even everlasting death. That's the picture. The text speaks of this dying of sinners because of their transgression, because of iniquities. Yes, sin is a terrible disease. The effects are the consequences of provoking God. Provoking God to anger, insulting him to his face, bearing his just wrath. And you realize that text speaks of a disease for which, humanly speaking, there's no cure. No human doctor can cure this disease. This is a suffering for which there is no medication to alleviate the suffering. But you see, even as regenerated children of God, we still have a daily battle with our own spiritual health problems, don't we? And that's true primarily because we still carry with us our own sinful flesh. Just as the physical body is always invaded with abnormal cells, bad bacteria, which normally are fought off by a healthy immune system, so spiritually, we're constantly under attack. We are capable of committing any sin, but susceptible to some more than others because of the particular natures each one of us bears. While we might find it easier to fight off particular sins or not be so tempted by some sins, we are also inclined towards certain sins. It's not unlike a person who has a genetic disposition toward heart disease or toward cancer. There are those, to use an example, who have been born to speak, so they think. Not to talk goes against their nature. They feel like they always have to be talking. But because they are so quick to speak, they are also inclined, disposed toward those sins of the tongue. Quick to speak evil things. Quick to speak without discernment. Another person of a more quiet nature might be inclined toward a less public sin and yet a very destructive sin. One person can be quick-tempered, has to fight that all his life long. Another can be indulgent, lacking self-control in another way, whether in eating and drinking or spending money. or lacking self-control sexually. And if I haven't touched a particular spiritual health problem of your own nature, you at least get the idea. And the thing is, the devil and his hopes are very observant. They see our weaknesses. And it's those weaknesses where they focus their attacks. Those spiritual health problems become manifest in a wide variety of symptoms. No more than a doctor could enumerate all the symptoms of the various diseases of the body. Can I begin to list all the symptoms of all the various health, spiritual health problems that characterize you and me? Nevertheless, that we might be more aware of these things, let me bring up just a few examples. The chief symptom of a spiritual health problem is a lack of spiritual discernment. And the enemy recognizes that too. Nearly 50 years ago, in the 1960s, the American Security Council discovered a document that listed the objectives of communism in bringing about the downfall of Western civilization, that is, so-called Christian civilization. Now, communism is a philosophical, economic, and political system that denies God, that is anti-God, devotedly so. But you must remember that this could have come from any number of other philosophical perspectives that are anti-God and anti-Christian. But this document set forth objectives which would bring about the downfall of Western civilization by stealth. Part of it read as follows, and I quote, "Break down cultural standards of morality by promoting pornography and obscenity in books, magazines, motion pictures, radio, and TV. Eliminate all laws governing obscenity by calling them censorship and a violation of free speech. Discredit the family as an institution. Encourage promiscuity and easy divorce. Gain control of key positions in radio, TV, and motion pictures. Present homosexuality, degeneracy, and promiscuity as normal, natural, and healthy." If I may use the illustration of looking under the microscope at the structure of various cells from the body, you have to know what you're looking at. You have to know which cells are normal and which cells are diseased, perhaps cancerous. Well, the same holds true spiritually. If you're going to fight the diseases by which we are under attack, you have to recognize where they are and what they are. And the attacks have intensified in recent years. The objectives that was set forth in that document to which I just referred, which goes back now some 50 years, those objectives have been achieved with incredible success. But the attacks upon the very standards of right and wrong have only intensified. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 of the importance of consenting to wholesome words, verse 3, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. When a man consents not to that doctrine which is according to godliness, then the apostle points out that in his pride he knows not, but is quick to sow strife and hold forth opinions which would derail the truth. So we have to be discerning Christians, realizing the importance of God's standard in this battle against temptation and sin. Let's stay with Paul's instruction to Timothy a moment. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the apostle warns us of various spiritual diseases that would become evident in the last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. How much have you and I been caught up in the individualism of our day? It's not hard to do. At this point in your life, you are single. Some of you work, earn a good income. Do you think that just because you have that income, you can buy what you want, when you want it? Is life all about you? Your enjoyment of the pleasures that you like? That's the world's view. Every man for himself, out to have a good time. That's not the life of a healthy Christian. We have the obligation, no matter what is our station and calling in life, and it's not just an obligation, it's a privilege to seek first the kingdom of God. That's what Christian stewardship is all about. We have the privilege, when we are spiritually healthy, to express our heartfelt gratitude to God for His unspeakable gift by giving what He has entrusted to us and doing so liberally and cheerfully. If you live for yourself, if everything is about you, if you are so spiritually diseased, don't even think about getting married. Because godly marriage can never be built on self. It can only be built upon giving, sacrificial. That's what love is all about. Paul speaks of those, again in 2 Timothy 3, who are unthankful, unholy. How thankful are we as Christians? Really? How thankful are we for what God has given us? What or who He has made us? For the place that He has given us. Even when that place involves trial. How thankful are we for the place that He has given us in His church? In our churches? Or do we just take it for granted? Unholy speaks of a lack of dedication to God. How consecrated are we in our Christian life? How devoted are we? Paul mentions many other things, but at the end of the list comes these. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Wow. If that's an indictment of the world in the perilous times of the last days, we are there. Now God, who has given us all things to enjoy, knows that there are certain pleasures in this life that give us a break from the toils and trials that would otherwise consume us. The problem is that when we are not spiritually healthy, the pleasures of this life are given a place totally out of proportion with what God intends for us. When a man cannot find time for spiritual conversation with his wife, or doesn't pay attention to his children, when he cannot attend church activities, Bible studies, because they all interfere with televised sporting events, or his involvement in the fantasy leagues, he has a spiritual cancer that's consuming his soul. I say again, the devil and his hosts observe our likes and dislikes, observe our weaknesses and sinful inclinations. That's where they attack. So Satan focused on Peter's impetuous nature. Quick to respond, often without thought. Peter was susceptible to those particular attacks of Satan that would compel him to stumble, by choosing or speaking without first carefully considering his choices. And so God gave Peter to Satan that the devil might sift him as wheat. And proud Peter, who would never forsake his Lord, found himself denying his Savior three times. You find other examples of the same phenomenon in Scripture, enough to remind us how carefully we have to guard against the particular weaknesses of our own sinful flesh. The problem that we have is we tend to look at life superficially. We tend to look at our own lives, and specifically our own sins, superficially. And when we do that, we might be fully aware of a particular sin in our lives, but our attempts to address it are only attempts to address the symptoms. Now you realize that if a doctor were only to address your symptom without attempting to address the underlying cause of the symptom or symptoms, you would consider that doctor incompetent. father, for example, were experiencing pressure in the chest and pain radiating in his shoulders and shortness of breath, and I took him to the doctor. And the doctor heard about these symptoms, and he said, "Oh, pain in the shoulders? You know, that Bengay stuff does wonders." My response toward that doctor might be a little less than respectful. In fact, my sinful nature might come to expression. But how often don't we act so foolishly when it comes to our spiritual health? We have to realize that if we are going to be restored to or maintain spiritual health, we have to focus on the health of our spiritual heart and mind. Spiritual health is given us by the great physician, our Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say that, let us understand that our Lord Jesus Christ is not merely a means to restore us to health. If we were to look at Christ that way, then we would make the same mistake as did King Asa. You children might remember that King Asa, toward the end of his life, suffered from disease in his feet. And whether he suffered the painful condition of gout or the effects of diabetes, we aren't told. But obviously, the disease that he suffered was debilitating and a great trial. But then we read in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12, "Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to physicians." Now that text does not mean to say that we may not use the means of physicians. The Bible makes clear in many other places that we make use of those means, thankfully. But that's where Asa put his trust. He ignored the Lord in his affliction. He didn't seek the grace of God in dealing with his affliction. He didn't ask for healing, if that may be God's will. We are given spiritual health by the Spirit of grace, uniting us with Christ and infusing us, as it were, with his life by the living bond of faith. It's the Spirit who moves us to cry unto the Lord in our trouble. It is the Spirit who applies to us the healing of the great physician, or in the words of Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent his word and healed them. How so? That word is the gospel. The power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That gospel is the word of reconciliation, of being made whole with God once again by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. To be spiritually healthy, therefore, is to live in the consciousness of the relationship in which you stand to God through Jesus Christ. To be spiritually healthy is to know your relationship to God as the God of your salvation. And here is where I direct your attention to the theme psalm, Psalm 63, and particularly verse 3. There David confesses, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." When David speaks of life, it's evident that he's speaking of this present earthly life. He's speaking of our present existence in all its relationships. The life of the body, the life of the soul, the life of the mind and will. He's speaking of life in our relationship to earthly things. In its relationships to our fellow human beings. Life with all its experiences, including young adulthood. Life as a single. Life in marriage. Life with its joys and sorrows, its health and sicknesses, its prosperity and adversity. That life encompasses many, many experiences, as you well know. Even while we sit here together, the experiences, the circumstances of each one of you are very different. Some have finished your education and are working. Others still struggle with knowing your particular calling in life. Some of you are in relationships with members of the opposite sex, and others are still notably single and finding your fellowship with your regular group of friends. Some are enjoying your station in life. Others are struggling for various reasons. Some may be at a high point in life from a spiritual point of view. Others kind of stumble along. Knowing that you belong to the body of Christ by the wonder of God's grace, and yet longing to understand just how you fit in that body. There are all kinds of different circumstances and experiences, including trials, that we face in this earthly sojourn. And we also know that there are very many nasty and ugly things in life. That's the nature of our existence in this fallen world. The struggle of the sinfulness of our own natures, let alone having to deal with the sins of others. Now we might conclude from our knowledge of David's circumstances that he's comparing life only in its most miserable experiences. So that he essentially is saying, life is so miserable right now that the loving kindness of God is even better than life. That's not what he means. And in the Hebrew language, it's evident that that's not what he means, because he speaks of life in the plural. He says, thy loving kindness is better than many lives. Or to put it another way, thy loving kindness is better than life in any of its aspects or experiences. Obviously, David views the loving kindness of God not as an abstract attribute. He views it as an attitude of God that affects him, David, personally. Loving kindness, boy, that's a beautiful term. It's used repeatedly in the Old Testament. It's often translated mercy. And yet, there's another word for mercy. And loving kindness is much more involved. It includes mercy. But it's even richer in that it emphasizes God's love and His keeping of His covenant. In His loving kindness, God always blesses His people, drawing them unto Himself as the objects of His love, which we are in Christ. So when the psalmist says, "Thy loving kindness is better than life," what he's saying is this: Thy loving kindness, O God, is life for me. His loving kindness is life, and apart from His loving kindness is only death. You understand then that spiritual health for you and for me is to live in the consciousness of that loving kindness of God for us, for you. It's to live in His fellowship in the awareness that He loves you. He seeks your good. We have reason to praise Him. Reason to give thanks to Him. Not just this evening. Every day. To know that you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That you are His in every circumstance of life. To know that nothing can separate you from His love. Not even your stumbles. To know that. That's the epitome of spiritual health. Do you know yourself in that way? You see, it isn't a matter of being in better circumstances. It is not a matter of having greater gifts than others. That doesn't make you acceptable in the eyes of Him who is no respecter of persons. The loving kindness of our God is more than life to us because we are in Christ Jesus, who is the personal revelation of God's loving kindness to us. In Him we have life. The reason for our struggles, my younger friends, is because we so often wrongly evaluate life. And that leaves one more thing for me to treat just briefly. Given the fact that Christ alone is the one to give us spiritual health, what is our part in living healthy? God has given us the means by which He works spiritual health and growth. I only touch on this briefly this evening because I don't want to interfere with the discussion tomorrow morning. Because as sinful people, we so often lose perspective and wrongly evaluate our lives, our struggles, our callings even. It's important that we live close to our Savior. We stand before the mirror of God's Word all the time. And we are reminded of our natural looks. And there we see sinners who have the sentence of death written over them. Our days are toil and sorrow exactly because we deserve no better. But now look at God's loving kindness. Hear Him as He speaks to you by the gospel in the preaching that you hear from week to week. He does speak to you. By means of His Word, He nourishes you and gives you to see and to know His loving kindness. Because there in that mirror, as you stand before the ugliness of your own sinfulness, there appears with you Jesus Christ the righteous. God looks at you and me in our misery and shame, and He sends His own Son through His Spirit to shed His love abroad in our hearts. And so we draw near to Him. So we know the loving kindness of our God as more than life to me. And the result is found in the closing words of Psalm 63, verse 3. My lips shall praise Thee. To praise God is again to focus on Him, His glory, His praiseworthiness. That's essential for our spiritual health. Whenever we begin to focus on ourselves, our spiritual health immediately begins to decline. Focus on Him. Then you will praise Him. And that praise itself will be a means to strengthen your spiritual health. Because He is the health of our counter and our God. Thank you for your attention.